Of course, being Mother's Day, you know my, I don't know how I am. I'm a big theme guy, and so a Mother's Day message. And so today's message entitled, "The Mom of 20." I'm not making this up. It's from the scriptures. The Mom of 20, and so it's if anyone want to guess which Bible mom this is, Mom of 20, she had 20 kids, at least recorded in the Bible. So maybe more, but 20 kids that are recorded in the Bible. Not Eve, okay, excluding Eve. So here's a clue. So this mom of 20, she went through horrific loss, horrible tragedy. Even though she was herself wealthy and was married to a godly man, she had it all. Now, being a mom of 20, there is a huge age gap between child number 10 and child number 11. She had her first 10 kids. They were all grown up before she had her last 10. Sadly, she had to bury her first 10 kids, even though her godly husband, who feared God and eschewed evil, would continually make prayer and intercede for them continually. She's not mentioned by name. She's never in the spotlight. And when she speaks her only line in Scripture, she's only got one line that she says. It's not a good line. Her one line that's recorded in Scripture is one of complete brokenness, utter despair, and heartbreak. This is, of course, Job's wife. But I'd like us to not knock her down. I'd like us to maybe kind of see things from her point of view, the mom of 20. So let's go to Job chapter 2, because, of course, it all comes back to Jesus Christ and his grace. Of course, God, and we know the story of Job. We're very familiar with Job, but we don't know a whole lot about his wife, and not that's to be expected. There's not a lot written about her. But as Job suffers, and Brother Job went through the grinder, she is essentially suffering with him in the background. But let's go to Job chapter 2. This is when essentially one of the few verses that even mentions her. There's a couple of more that Jude alludes to in his discussion with his friends. But this is where we actually hear from Mrs. Job. She's not even named. And so Mrs. J, I don't know, Mrs. Job. But let's go to Job right before Psalms in the Old Testament, Job chapter 2. This is after Satan had attacked them twice, so they lost everything, their children, now Job's health. And after this period, in verse 9, she says to him, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a thought to be in thy house today. We thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for his goodness. Thank you for such a humbling reminder that any one of us can be broken. Any one of us can lose and cast off our integrity in the most dire of circumstances. And any one of us can hurt like Mrs. Job. But Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. You are the God of all comfort. And so, Father, I ask even now, I know that we all have hurts, pains, and disappointments, Lord, and heartache, and tragedy and loss. Father, we pray that you would please show yourself mighty in us, Lord, and that the Holy Spirit of God minister to hearts. Father, I'm just a sinner. Lord, the power is in you and your word. And Lord, the Holy Spirit who comforts us and brings to remembrance your promises. And so, Lord, just bless now this time the preaching of thy word. May I decrease in all glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to guide and call and draw us to thyself, Lord. Help me, help us to have perfect submission so that we can have perfect delight. Even though it is horrible out there, we can say it is well with my soul. And so, Father, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Quite a kind of a shocking quote that God tells us what she said to Job. Again, these are the words spoken of, I believe, a broken mom and wife. grieving from personal tragedy, yet in her pain and in her loss, and as we read through, you know, the rest of the book of Job, there is a priceless truth, a lesson for all of us, not just the ladies. Okay, guys, it's for all of us. Okay, it's not just ladies, all of us. And again, when we think of Job, we know a lot about Job. We know about all his trials and tribulations. We don't quite know a lot about his wife, but we do know that she did suffer alongside Job, okay? I mean, it's her kids too, okay? And in fact, she was the one that born them into the world. She was the one that went through 10 pregnancies, okay? 10 labor pangs, okay? And I'm assuming Job was holding her hand as she was in labor. Back in those days, they didn't, okay? But I'm assuming maybe they did. He did, you know, and she says, "Oh, your fault. Oh, I'm sorry, hon." And of course, push. And of course, she goes, 10 births. I mean, it's a big thing. I mean, get a trophy, okay? I mean, it's when she went through so much. And so we certainly know that she suffered alongside with Job in losing their 10 adult children. And then on top of that, she gets to see her husband, you know, afflicted with putrid boils from head to toe. He stinks. Job confesses to his friends, "My breath is strange to my wife." You know, like, ugh, you know. And so he was horrible, and he was a mess and just pusty. I mean, it was just hard to see him kind of go downhill. She was not the one in the horrible agony like Job was, not to downplay his pain. But if you have your loved one or your spouse go through any kind of hardship or pain or sickness, I mean, you still grieve for them. You know, it still hurts. You don't want to see them suffer that way. And so imagine your spouse that way. And so she certainly bore the grief with him. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Job's wife. Now, some say that she was kind of a bad guy. Some say she was a bad wife. I don't believe she was a bad wife. I believe she was a broken wife. I believe she was a broken person. Some call her the enemy. Even quoting Matthew, when Jesus says, "A man's enemy shall be of his own household." I'm like, oh, I don't know. That's kind of, I don't know, I think that's pushing it. Some say that Satan spared Job's wife so that she could be a snare to Job, you know, and where she can mock him, she can vex him like Delilah to Samson. You know, "Job, God did this to you. God is sovereign. Why do you still want to worship God, Job? Just deny him already. Just deny him and just die to end your misery. I can see you in pain. Just put yourself out of your misery. Just die. Just deny God." Now, may we be cautious that we don't give Job's wife the same treatment that Job's friends gave him. Let's look at the context. She had just lost her 10 children. Her stability, her life, her world had been turned upside down. The husband, Job, lost all his wealth. He lost everything. And now she sees her husband in pain and agony to the point of near death. I'm just saying, from an individual standpoint, how would you bear it? How would you take it? Have you ever done anything where you would compromise your integrity to God? Can I confess to you, I have? Can I confess to you, Peter would say, "Well, yeah, I denied the Lord 3 times. I'm just saying, just because she said something that she shouldn't have, and we can agree there, doesn't mean that she's an ungodly, wicked, evil wife. I believe she's a good wife who was broken. The idea is her reputation, of course, even now, closely tied to her husband. As they mock Job, they would probably mock Mrs. Job as well. I don't know the looks or the talking behind her back as she went to the store and like, "Oh, that's Mrs. Job. Her husband must have really messed up for them to get afflicted like this." Or maybe they have some problems behind the door. We don't, you know, all these false accusations, right? We don't know how much sympathy versus scorn she might have gotten at the funerals. And again, by the way, Satan had attacked Job twice at this point. The first time, of course, he lost his children and all his property, all his, you know, his wealth, his business. The second time, he lost his health. And so there's time in between those two attacks, probably a couple of months, at least several weeks, where they would have had the funeral for their children. Can you imagine 10 coffins? I mean, that's horrible. Losing one child, I can't even imagine, let alone his whole family right? These are his heirs. They're all dead, all of them. His daughters, his sons, all dead. And I can't imagine how the conversation must have been when they are having alone time. Job was a godly man. He prayed. He prayed for his kids. I'm going to assume he prayed with his wife, for his wife. You know, but as they hung out together, having their morning coffee, I don't know what they can talk about. Maybe there was some tension. Maybe she could see that Job was still devoted to his Lord, his God. Maybe she had some doubts, and Job would encourage his wife like any good spiritual leader, husband should do, right? Honey, I know it looks bad, but God's in control. Honey, I know it looks bad, but God loves us. And she's like, really? I'm just saying from the human heart, right? I mean, we can kind of see Job and his wife maybe play out like how we would to ourselves. And so she certainly was hurting. Job was hurting. But he's trying to be the man of the house. He's trying to be the spiritual leader. He's trying to hang on to his integrity. And you know that that is kind of top of mind, because when she finally is quoted and speaking to him, notice what she says. Again, chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou, what's the next word? Still retain thine integrity. The idea that, you know, that has been kind of egging him, you know, more and more coming on and pressing on, and they lost their 10 children, they lost everything, they're struggling now. Job says, honey, we can do this, be faithful. God's in control, God is the reason, God is the purpose. We don't know why. Hang in there, honey, we can do this. And then, boom, he gets sick. And so, oh, so this zit here, not going away. And then just over time, he just kind of takes him over. And now he's a mess of a person. And he's just sitting out by the dung pile, scraping his wounds with a pot shirt, a piece of pottery to kind of pop. I mean, it's just really gross. I mean, poor guy, okay? And she sees this happening. And she says, hon, are you going to still trust God? Again, emphasis on the word still. But I want us to understand that she's been hurting as along with him. And here's another thought that kind of made me think of who she is. We know Job is a godly man that feared who? God. We know that Job eschewed, meaning he hated and he separated from what? Evil. And I'm going to give Job the benefit of the doubt that he would not choose a wicked wife. If he feared God and eschewed evil, what kind of wife would that man choose? I would like to say a virtuous woman. I would like to say that Job did not commit sin or foolishness and ended up being unequally yoked. I mean, I can't picture that. And so all I'm saying, even though we don't know per se Job's wife, we know Job. And so we know his decision making. We know his faithfulness and fear to God. And so I believe he chose a good wife, okay? And she was just broken at this point. God does not tell Job later on at the end to make intercession for his wife. God tells Job to make intercession for his three friends, but not Elihu, who spoke the truth. He's one of my heroes. And not Job's wife, just his three friends. I think of Boaz and Ruth. It was Ruth's virtuous testimony that attracted a godly man like Boaz to her. I like to believe the same happened here with Job and his wife. How does God himself describe a God-fearing, faithful man? God says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, a faithful man who can find? Of course, Mother's Day verse, we know, Proverbs 31, 10, who can find a virtuous woman? The idea is a faithful man, a virtuous woman, these are rarities. Who can find? But God describes them kind of this very, very similar, the same, like two peas in a pod. They're both rare, like two halves of the same coin. The idea is, I believe that Job married a faithful wife, but she was, because of her hardship and trials, she ended up broken, defeated, she hit rock bottom, and her integrity gave way. I've been there. We can all be there. But this is how I consider Mrs. Job, not so much a bad wife, but a broken wife. Now, why does this matter? It's because it leads us to our first point. Point number one, about hardships and sufferings is that even faithful Christians can be broken. Even faithful Christians can be broken. Even faithful Christians can suffer. Even though we make the right decisions, even though we make the wise decisions and do everything right, Job prayed continually for his children. Isn't that the right thing to do? Guess what? They still died. Let it sink in. If Job, the man of God who feared God eschewed evil, if he prayed faithfully, intercessory prayers for his children, still they died. What about the rest of us? Like, oh boy, it's by God's mercy. We can make every right decision. I think of Mrs. Job. I don't know what went through her mind, but her hardships, you can say it this way, it happened because she married Job. Right? So it's guilt by, not association, it's guilt, well, kind of, it's suffering by association. Right? So, now, if you think back to their, I don't know, their courtship or their dating days, okay, entertain me, okay, kind of go along with me, okay? And so, Job was a God-fearing, godly man who was also wealthy, because God blessed him. I don't know, but if I can step out here, ladies, is that what they call a no-brainer? I'm just saying, if you are kind of looking for a husband, praying for a husband, and you had this super godly guy, and he's also quite well-to-do, can you imagine Job's wife's mom and dad? I'm just saying, it's a godly. And by the way, did you want a little cherry on top here? When they have their next batch of kids, the 10 kids at the end of the Bible, his three daughters. Remember what the Bible says about his three daughters? They were the most beautiful in the land. I'm just assuming here that they had good genes. So mom and dad weren't half bad. All I'm saying is, when she was single, looking for a husband, you have this godly man who's wealthy and is also pretty good looking. I'm just saying. So you can make all the right choices, do all the right things, pray every day, and then you still go through tragedy and loss, and now she's broken. It can break us. Now, God uses these times to refine us, to draw us closer to him. But tragedies in life, just because we do everything right and we're a solid, devout Christian, doesn't mean that we won't break. Again, I can't imagine the pain of losing a child. We are reminded that life is vanity outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible does reveal to us that a mom's pain and love for her children is not the same as a guy's love for their children. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Being Mother's Day, I'm going to lift up the moms a little bit here. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Let's go to verse 1. A mother's love for her children, not the same as a man's love. Proverbs 10, let's go to verse 1. And scripture says here, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. And so, not to say that a mom doesn't rejoice, she sure does. But a dad is, oh man, he's up there, right? Hey, that's my son! Yeah! My own flesh and blood. Look at him make wise choices. Look at him win. He wins, I win. Okay? Look at the second half of the verse. But a foolish son is a heaviness to his who? Mother. It doesn't say father. Now, of course, the dad grieves when the son makes foolish choices. Of course, the dad is not happy about that. But I do believe that the dads take it maybe a little bit differently, take it a little bit better. Just speaking for myself, I can tell that when my boys make wrong decisions, yeah, I'm not happy with that, but you know what I think? Like, they're just like me. You know, that's just kind of how it is. You got to learn. They'll learn. School of hard knocks. Next time they won't do it. You know, or else the mom, she can be heartbroken. I'm a failure of a mom. Why is my child doing this? It's a heaviness to his mom. And then I'll be like, well, it's not that bad, hon. Come on, just pray. You know, but I'm just saying, this is how we are hardwired. Where husbands and moms and dads love the children differently. Both love them equally, but differently. If you go to chapter 15 in Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 20, very similar here, chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father. But a foolish man, now he's grown, despiseth his mother. I try to be cautious how I say that we homeschool. I use the word we loosely. Because my wife does the homeschooling. It's her privilege and joy to do that. I pray that my children make wise decisions as they grow up. The idea here is now that the son is grown into a man, if he is foolish in his lifestyle, in his decisions, it hurts mom because she feels like she's despised. Not just hated, but Bible despised always means looked down upon. That means what mom tried to teach him while dad was working. Again, that's the context of the scriptures here. He scoffed at. What mom tried to instill in him, she like, I don't care about that. That's beneath me. That's hard. It's hard on a mom. When I read this, I think, man, that's what I did to my mom. I'm just saying, it hits different. It hits different, okay? Mom and dad both love their children, but they love differently. I can't imagine the labor pangs of even one child. I guess they say, I don't know, for men, they say kidney stone is as close as it gets. Oh, that's the reason why I drink water, I'm just saying. When God wants to demonstrate his love to Israel, whose love does he reflect on? Mom's love. Go with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Doesn't say dad's love. He's the father, but he reflects on a mom's love. So Isaiah 49, let's go to verse 59. He's speaking to Israel, but he's going to compare his love to Israel using a mom's love to her child. So Isaiah 49, let's go to verse 15. And the word of God says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Of course not. Now, the next part of it, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, God references a mother's love because that is how it should be, how God designed it. I was very blessed to have both a loving mom and dad. I've been spoiled that way. And I'm so thankful for God because that was God's design. And if you were not loved in such a way by your mom or by your dad, my heart goes out to you. I can sympathize with you, but I can't empathize because I don't know how that is. My dad grew up an orphan, so he would know. But I know there have been folks abandoned by mom, abandoned by dad, abandoned by both. That's not how it should have been. Parents should love their children. If they didn't love you, that's wrong. That's sin. But we're all sinners. I mean, sin happens. It's a cursed world. But God, in his perfect mind, God has always designed mom's love on the children. And here he goes one step further because God's love is a supernatural love. And so even though in the craziest of circumstances, if a mom can forget that she gave birth, okay, in such a circumstance, God will not forget Israel. That's what he's saying. But he's using a mom's love to show his own love. Behold, I have graven thee in the palms of my hand. And so whenever he sees his hands, he'll see Israel. Of course, you can liken this to the marks, the prints of the cross, to Jesus Christ, right? That we are graven in his hands. Our blessed Savior who loves us even more than any of our parents could ever love us, even more than we love ourselves, the Lord loves us. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Speaking about the city of Jerusalem, that they are his people. Okay. How about Matthew 23? Notice how Jesus talks about a mother's love here. Now, this is a mother hen. not even a woman. Not even a human. It's mother chicken, mother hen. But look at Matthew 23. God put that there, right? And this is how he pictures love to be. A mother's love for her flock, for her chicks. Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. The Bible says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. They rejected Jesus, but no doubt Jesus loved them, right? How often would I have gathered thy children together And this is his illustration of his love. Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. It's kind of cute. I mean, but I'm just saying this is how much love moms have for their children. Bottom line, I'm just sharing this because I believe Job's wife was truly, utterly, completely broken. Perhaps she tried to hang in there with her husband, but the last straw, the straw that breaks the proverbial camel's back, was when she saw her husband in agony. And I don't know how Job was. He seems like a tough guy, way tougher than I am. If I have one boil, I'm crying. Okay, I'm just saying, he's covered from the crown to his sole of his foot. I can just imagine him outside. He stunk so bad, he kind of quarantines himself, be out there. And he's like, oh, moaning and groaning, you know, and she hears him in pain. I can see a faithful woman who is just broken saying, honey, just, she's broken. Why do you want to still worship God? Just get it over with. Just die and put yourself out of your misery. Just curse God. I've heard everyone else curse God but you. I mean, I'm just saying. She was broken. Even faithful Christians, you and I, can be broken, even if we do everything right. Now, truth number two. Now, this is important, because here's where it's starting to get some good news. Being broken, truth number two, doesn't mean it's the end. You must remember this. Yes, the faithful Christians can be broken. But even when we are broken, it does not mean that it is the end. All it means is that we are left only with God. Hang in there. We can be broken. Don't think we can't, because then when we do, we're done, right? We can be broken, but when we are broken, it is not the end. That is a lie from Satan. And the Philippian jailer came this close to believing it. He thought he was done for, might as well just kill myself, get it over with, there's no other outcome. It's not that he wanted to kill himself, he thought there was no other way. But Paul says, hey, do yourself no harm, you're still here. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knew he was a second away from stepping out into a godless eternity. And he was reminded of his sin and his mortality. How do I get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it, believe. You got to believe, trust, depend in Jesus as your Savior. When you think all hope is lost, when you've been broken and just shattered in pieces, Satan wants you to think that it's the end. It is not. The only one you have left is God. God is the only one we have left. In fact, if we go back to Job chapter 2, God's not done. And this is what Job is reminding his wife. Again, out of tenderness, she is broken at this point. But Job rebukes her, and he tells her, essentially, God is still on the throne, right? And we say that God is still on the throne, but this is how Job says it here. Let's go back to Job chapter 2, verse 10. This is his response. Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. By the way, take care in how the Bible says it, what Job is saying. Job is not calling his wife foolish. He is calling her that she is speaking like the foolish women. Okay, this is huge. He's not calling her foolish, just that she's speaking like the foolish women. Now, foolish, by the way, in the Bible, does not refer to low IQ. Foolish in the Bible doesn't refer to lack of mathematical smarts. Okay, foolish in the Bible is not talking about, you know, someone who's a dumbo. Okay, that's not what it means. Foolish in the Bible is something and someone that does something that is contrary to God, contrary to God's character, and rebellion to his commandment. That is foolishness. Someone could be the smartest man alive with the highest IQ, 200, 300, I don't know what the max is. I'm that dumb. Okay, but someone can have the smartest IQ. They can have 50 degrees, PhDs, okay, degrees. They can have all these certifications. But if they disobey God, if they say that there is no God, they're a fool. Foolishness in the Bible is not IQ. It's obedience to God. Okay, it's knowing who God is, that you agree with his character, with his commandments, with his word. If you are saved, you are never a fool. If you're saved, you're never a fool. Now, we can act foolishly, like a fool. But if you are saved, you are never fools. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, Scripture doesn't say they are like fools. God is actually calling them, they are fools. Not just like fools, they are fools. But when Christians who are not fools go contrary to God and His Word, we speak and act like fools, right? I've been there. Whenever I rebel against God, I'm like a fool. I'm not a fool because I'm saved. I'm like someone who's not saved. Okay, make sense? And so Job is telling his wife, honey, you're speaking. This is what the foolish women say. This is what the lost say. Don't talk like them. Don't act like that. Job is saying that his wife has come to the wrong conclusion about God, like what the world would say. Now, we can all make this mistake. Job is reminding her God is still on the throne. He is still sovereign. He's still in control. And so look at the rest of verse 10. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? God, honey, does whatever He wants. Sometimes I like it, sometimes I don't. Right? How many of us have questioned that? Hey, if you're saved, we're not a fool. But we can think like a fool, we can speak like a fool. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Sometimes the only point in my life that God can use us is when we are finally broken. Right? Think of Peter. At the first time of his calling, God told him, Jesus said, let down the nets, plural. He just let one down because he didn't think they can catch fish in the daytime, out in the deep. They caught a huge fish, personal best. And so now, instead of rejoicing, he's heartbroken. When he finally gets to Jesus, he grabs him by the knee and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He was broken. But God said what? Fear not, Peter. Meaning, I'm not going to toss you out like broken trash. From now on, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. So it's not just that being broken. Now, we don't like to be broken. It hurts. But many times, God can and will only use us the most when we are broken. After Peter had denied the Lord three times, he was a broken man. He ran out and wept bitterly. But the Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. You think of Naomi in the Bible. She was broken. There in the land of Moab, she lost her husband. She lost her two boys, her two sons. She was broken. Went back to Jerusalem. David, a man after God's own heart, he was a broken man. When Saul was chasing him like a flea. That's worse than a dog. Flea, okay? That's W. Okay, but he ran to Gath. Who's from Gath? Goliath. He slew the champion of Gath. Now he's that desperate. He goes to Gath. And then he's like, uh-oh, they're going to kill me. I'm obviously King David who killed, not King David, I'm David who killed the champion. And so he pretends to be what? Insane. He print, just let the spittle drill. I mean, he put on a pretty good show. And they thought he was insane. Like, oh, man, this guy's cursed. Just leave him alone. And like, all right, he faked it. But he went back at a later point when Saul was still pursuing. He went back at a second point. And then he joined them when he was with his army of men. And he went back the second time. And he joined them to fight for them. That was how broken David was. Moses, remember how he was broken after his initial rejection? That when 40 years has passed, he never forgot it. God says, okay, now I'll send you back. Now Israel would receive you as leader. He's like, I don't want to go. I tried that 40 years ago. They rejected me. I'm not going back. Now God had to get him, you know, but he was a broken man. He was scarred. But again, when we are broken, it's not the end. All we have left is God. But God, many times, will use us because of our brokenness. Elijah, what a prophet of God. He slayed the prophets of Baal, called fire down to lick up the sacrifice. After that, word got out, and Jezebel's on him. He's on her target list. And she put an assassination to get him, you know, in order. And he ran. He got scared and ran. Ran 100 miles to the wilderness and asked God to end his life. He said, Lord, just take me. Just kill me already. I'm going to get killed anyway. Lord, just take me home. Now, God didn't do that. And when God didn't do that, he ran another 100 miles and hid in a cave at the southernmost territory of Beersheba, you know. And then God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Come on. Come on, man. And of course, it's the still, small voice that spoke to him. Amen. But when we are broken, first, we can be broken. But when we are broken, my friends, it is not the end. Because point number three, God will remake the broken. He remakes the broken. In Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house, the guy who makes the pottery, okay? And so he went down there, and he saw a maker, okay, the potter, making the clump of clay, and it was marred in his hands, not necessarily because he messed up, but sometimes the clay is just not good enough quality, it didn't mix well. And so what did he do? He broke it down, and then remade it. And many times when we are broken, all we have left is God. But my friends, God will remake the broken. This is our promise. In the end, let's go to Job 42. God blessed Job, in fact, twice than before. So Job 42, let's go to verse 12. Job 42, look at verse 12, and it says here, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. And so God blessed Job abundantly. But guess what? Job's wife also received this blessing. You know why? Because even though she was a broken woman, she toughed it out and stayed faithful to her husband. Even though she was a broken mess, she hung in there and stayed faithful. She didn't leave Job. She stayed faithful to her husband. How do we know? Well, they had more kids. Look at verse 13. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then she got pregnant again and again. And again, maybe some twins in there, I don't know, you know, but I'm just saying she had 10 more kids. If you look at verse 11, it says, who came back to Job when everything was back to normal, when the storm passed? Verse 11, then came there unto him all his brethren, his friends and family, and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, acquaintances. And they did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil which the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. It symbolizes, you know, joint fellowship. Okay, it's a okay culture thing. Okay, but his brethren all came to visit him. You know who is not mentioned in this list? His wife. She didn't have to come back to him because she never left. She was faithful to her husband, even though she was broken. Always be faithful to God. Here's one thing to remember. No matter where we are, no matter how bad things are, you can always be faithful. Old Testament Joseph, he ends up in jail, in prison. We know this story. Even if we are like that, we can still be faithful. No one can make you relinquish your integrity except you. Satan can tempt you to do it. Your flesh will want you to do it, but you don't have to do it. You can be faithful no matter what. You can always be faithful no matter how hopeless things are. Even if your faith is whittled down to just a mustard seed, guess what? God will make it move mountains. Because yes, faithful Christians, number one, can be broken. We have to just get our bubbles burst and understand that. But number two, if and when we are broken, it's not the end. All we have left is God, who, number three, God will remake what is broken. In the midst of his darkest storm, Job says this, and we'll close there. Let's go to Job 19. Job 19, verse 25. Job 19, verse 25, for I know... He knows, he is fully persuaded, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. My friends, Jesus Christ is our blessed Redeemer. Amen. He is alive forevermore. And even though we have nothing, if we have Him, we have everything. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body is going to the ground anyway. It's going to be destroyed and burnt up, decomposed. Yet in my flesh, this is his new body, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, a personal relationship with this Redeemer. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed, that's his kidneys and his guts, be consumed within me. My friends, if we aren't with Jesus yet, it's not over yet. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed Redeemer. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We can be broken, but when it's broken, when we are broken, it's not the end. Even though we feel like it's the end, it's not the end. God will remake the broken. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, what a comfort, what a reminder, Lord. And I think of Job and his dear wife. What an example of your glory. Father, we give you praise for who you are. Lord, thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And Father, just help us to be found faithful. And even if I have a little grain of mustard seed as my faith, that's all I need, because you are the God of the impossible. Lord, just one little mustard seed to tap into the power of unlimited truth, Lord. Unlimited grace, unlimited love and mercy, that's you. And so, Father, we are so thankful for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Thank you for our moms. Thank you for our dads. Thank you for our children. Thank you for our spouses. Thank you for our families. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed, as the piano.